quickly say hello and thank Crosswords. I'm a Sydney boy, Kingsford. So here's my reply. I'm justified, now dignified, sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. Word. I couldn't resist that. Here's another rap song which you would know if you're my age. One of the first earliest rap songs was done by a guy called Grandmaster Flash and the Furious Five. And the title of the song was called The Message. It's a very tragic song. The line goes like this. Don't push me. I'm close to the edge. I'm trying not to lose my head. It's like a jungle sometimes. It makes me wonder how I keep on going under. You know that? It's a very, very sad song because it tells you of the world we are in. And in that particular song, it tells about a guy who just lives on the streets and dies. And this morning, we are talking about that very ironically. We live in a world without mercy. And it's quite tragic, isn't it, that only last few days, second plane goes down for Malaysia. So this morning is ironic that we are going to go through this topic, and we really need to reflect what it means to have God's mercy in our life. So let me just give you a bit of how we're going to do this. We're going to take one beatitude a week from now on, and I'll take you through the rest of them so that we can take each beatitude and take it to heart and see what God is teaching us. And this is a difficult time, especially for the country. So I pray that we be able to live today to really understand what it means to be really merciful people. So let's come before God in prayer. Lord God, put aside our egos, our needs to glorify ourselves, put aside our self-assurance, put aside the fact that we think we are self-sustaining. But not for your mercy, O Lord, we will be nothing. But not for the forgiveness from the cross, we will be nothing. And not for the grace for undeserving people like us, we will be nothing. So, Lord, this morning we ask for your Spirit to just move in our midst, move in a quiet and powerful manner, O Lord, and convict us to not just be hearers of the word, but as Jesus would say, go and do likewise. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a saying by Jesus called straining out gnats. In case you don't know, a gnat is a very, very small insect. Anyone here, let's see the scholars in our midst, know where this is from. Anybody? You get in India. It's a very small insect. What the Jews used to do, we have a Hebrew brother here. In the olden days, the Jews would keep their wine open for you to drink. And what happened, little insects called gnats would go in. Now, the Pharisees were people very particular about cleanliness. And what happened, they used to strain the wine and pick out every little gnat that went into the wine to not spoil the drink. Now, Jesus says this later on in Matthew to them. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, meaning you tithe very well, you are very good in regulations, you follow the law, you do all this and do's and all of that. And then he says, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Now, it's an interesting statement. He means this because Jews are not supposed to eat camels. I mean, how do you swallow a camel anyway? It means you're so good at small little insignificant things, the major things in life you totally bypass. You are so good at picking out gnats. You can tithe. You can come to church. You can do and don'ts. But important things like showing mercy, you do not. That is the point Jesus is saying. You know, sometimes people look at my wife and they say, hey, you are Arnold's wife. Actually, that's wrong. You, next time you should come up to me, are you Yauhan's husband? I tell you why. Because my wife used to be a full-time worker. I'm not. I'm an architect who occasionally preaches up here. But my wife has gone full-time. So she has made a sacrifice. Her work, however, was not of a pastor, was not of a missionary. I'm here to embarrass her. She doesn't know this. But she did work among children of special needs. She's been doing it for years. She did work among people who needed mercy. And up to today, she does work in the Anglican Church among children with Down syndromes and people who are mentally challenged. So I'm very proud of my wife. So one day, I went up, when she was a full-time worker, I went up to a friend of mine who was studying theology in Sydney, of all things, in Sydney. More Theological College, to be more exact, right down in Newtown. You Aussie guys will know this. And I said, you know what, my wife's a full-time worker, just like you. And he looked me in the eye, he said, no, she's not. She's a social worker. Wow, okay. So meaning there's a hierarchy in evangelical circles. If you're a pastor, you're a missionary, what you do, what you work among the poor, or you're just a social worker. So you see, here's the point Jesus is saying. You hypocrite, you blind guides. What is the most important matter? What is the weightier matter? The ESV translation, mercy. Mercy is a very important part of our Christian faith. You cannot preach or do the Great Commission without practicing the greatest love. To love your Lord God, and then out of that, to love your neighbor. So this is a very, very important part of Christian living. So we're going to have 4 points today. What does it really mean to be merciful? I mean, you don't have to be a Christian to be merciful, isn't it? You see a beggar out there, you give some money. You can be a Buddhist and help out in the temple. There are a lot of non-Christians who are very merciful. So what's the difference between Christians showing mercy and a non-Christian or a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim showing mercy? How do you practice mercy? Do we have to show mercy at all times? Isn't it a bit foolish to show mercy at work? You want to succeed in life, you need to be brutal and focused. And how does God view our acts of mercy? Now, mercy is defined in this following manner. If you look at any dictionary, there are two sets of it. The first is to those who are perhaps in a lower strata than you. They are poorer, they're struggling financially, your friends are in hospital suffering from a disease. The other facet of mercy has got to do with justice. Someone who wronged you, and he begs for mercy so that you waive the punishment of the law upon him. So mercy has that facet upon it. It's got to do with compassion, pity, love. So here's the question. Is mercy an act of will? Meaning, do you define it in what you do? So if someone says, you know, you say, hey, Arno, I'm a merciful person. And then I say, why? Well, I give money to the poor. I'm a merciful person. I see dogs on the streets. I pick them up and I care for dogs. It's an act of will. This is Dubai. You know, recently, Malaysia had this issue about soup kitchens in KL. All want to get banned. Dubai, one step more forward. They don't have soup kitchens. You have food you can get free. This is Dubai. Very advanced. Isn't this an act of mercy? Isn't this an act where the poor don't have to line up to get food? They can just go there and get food. Isn't this what mercy is? An act of will? But this is also Dubai. Dubai is a place where the traffic jams are full of Maseratis and Porsches and Lamborghinis, where you can get gold from the vending machine, where you can get gold-plated phones. So when you look at a country where people live like this, in such opulence, what is this? It doesn't mean anything. I had a friend of mine who became very, very rich at a young age and went to church and asked him, what do you think God is calling to your ministry? He said, God is calling me to give money. Let me tell you, anyone who tells you that has been blinded by the devil. That is an act of guilt. It does nothing. Any one of us can walk out there, see a beggar on the street, suddenly feel a pang of compassion and give $10. That doesn't make you merciful. Merciful is beyond an act. So some people say mercy is an attitude. In one of the most famous scenes in the Avengers has some great one-liners, you know. Captain America asked this to Iron Man, you know, because Iron Man's got this big suit, he got repulsors, he can fly. So he says, big man in a suit of armor, take that away, what are you? Meaning, I take away your armor, I take away your car, I take away your money, I take away the fact that you can give money to the poor, I take away the fact that you occasionally do some good deeds, what are you? And the point he's saying is that mercy should be an attitude. It should be beyond an act. It is in you. You have to be kind. You have to be compassionate. If it is in you, therefore you are merciful. It is a profound statement, and a lot of people believe that. And Iron Man replies, what am I? A genius billionaire, playboy, philanthropist. It's also very profound because he is saying, I can be both a person who is very merciful, I can also be a playboy. You see, mercy goes beyond being acts of mercifulness. Mercy goes beyond having an attitude. Why is that so? And this is something we're going to take next week. It's because the heart is deceitful. The person who can be very kind to a poor man out there can also be very rotten to his own relatives. The person who can have very compassion, very tremendous compassion to his friend who is in hospital suffering from cancer, can also make terrible jokes about things out there. As you know, if you look at what's happening and you follow the trail of thoughts with MH17 and you look at some of the emails going around, you can see deceitfulness. Singapore Yahoo put up pictures of the bodies. Huge outcry, then they took it down. If you go on the net now, you're already getting bad jokes about MH17. The heart is deceitful. So here's one moment I want us to pause. I just want to ask a question. And the question is this. Do you consider yourself a merciful person? Just take one step back. And if you say yes, the next question is why? Is it A, because you do acts of mercy? Or is it B, because you see yourself as a kind person? You see yourself as a compassionate person? You see yourself as a person with pity? But I want to tell you, the Bible teaches us mercy is beyond this too. And this is where mercy as a Christian separates us from mercy of the world. So let me give you a take. Mercy is an experience. It is an experience. Why? Because it is a response to our understanding and experience of God's mercy. You see, for most people out there, mercy begins with them. They are in the driver's seat. If I decide that, you know what, I'm going to be kind to people at the Angsana Flats, so I'm going to do it. But I'm not going to give a beep to my relative who needs money because this fellow really, really was very nasty to me in my life. It's selective. You see, the origin of mercy doesn't come from you. It comes from God. We've got to really get that fundamentals right. And Jesus was saying in Luke 6:36, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And the context of that is taken in light of loving your enemies. Let's give our poster boy, this one, everyone, Peter, Yiden, all the previous speakers been using this. Poster boy, this is the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And we all know the story. The tax collector brags about his acts of mercy. See, God, I give a tenth of all I have. See, God, I've been doing so much good deeds. See, God, look at my report card. You should get me in. But what does the tax collector do? He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That is your beginning point of mercy. If you don't start out on that, your mercy is as filthy rags to God. Unless we are spiritually broken. we cannot truly be merciful people unless you get on your knees and you realize you are poor in spirit. And because of your sin, and that is the kind of sin that we see out there that causes two planes to crash in 4 months. When you take a step back, what does Amish 1:7 tells you? This world is sinful. All of us are sinful. And when you take a step back and you realize your poor spirit, you mourn. You mourn not just for what happened in Amish 17, you mourn for yourself that we are all sinners. And when you mourn, you submit to God in meekness. And when you submit in God in meekness, what happens? You hunger not for things to fill your stomach. You don't hunger for that nice car out there. You hunger for God and say, God, fill me with your righteousness. I'm a sinner. And then God tells you, you go out and you be merciful. That is the way mercy flows. You see, the Beatitudes are not meant to be read and split apart. This is what we call a Greek technique called an inkluso, where we get the word inclusion. The Beatitudes are simply about life in the kingdom of God. And the church where God reigns is the kingdom of God. The reality of the kingdom of God will happen one day when we meet Jesus. But now, here in this midst where God reigns, this is the kingdom of God. He starts off by telling you, you are blessed as being poor in spirit. It's an attitude. The first four Beatitudes are all about you and God. You're poor in spirit. You mourn before God. You're meek before God. You hunger for God. Out of these four heart and mind attitudes with God, it translates itself to the way you behave to others. And you begin to be merciful. You begin to be pure. You begin to be peacemakers. And you end up, at the end of your journey, when you're strong and mature, you begin to be able to take persecution. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of God. It's a sandwich. It moves that way. John Piper puts it better. He says, mercy comes from a heart that had first felt its spiritual bankruptcy and has come to grieve over its sin and has learned to wait meekly for the timing of the Lord and to cry in hunger for the work of His mercy to satisfy us with the righteousness we need. Helen Robinson says, what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount and throughout the Bible is that the mercy of God is not a theological doctrine to which we give intellectual assent. They are the experiences of a poverty-stricken spirit, filled with mourning, meekness, and hunger. So as we reflect on MH17, the non-Christian will look at it and say, this is so terrible. Then after they say, wow, thankfully, I'm not on that plane. Then afterwards, he'll make bad jokes about it. Then he'll go out for bak kut teh and he'll forget about it. And then he'll go out there and see a beggar and give $10. The Christian looks at MH17. He gets on his knees and he says, God, this is a broken world. This is such a tragedy. Then he says, God, I'm a broken man. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. That is the starting point of how you give mercy. We've got to really get it. When you get that through, it becomes very powerful because it means two other words come out, love and grace, and particularly grace, because non-Christians don't use this word. And you find Ephesians 2:4, it says, because of His great love for us, who is God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. You notice the three words are tied together. You cannot practice mercy if you don't understand God's love. You cannot practice mercy if you don't understand God's grace. It's very important. Non-Christians do not care about God, have no understanding what grace is, but they can be very kind to selective people they want to. And Chris Tomlin, wonderful song. I'm giving you a hint. This is our closing altar song. Okay, we ask the Spirit to move like a flood. His mercy reigns. Really powerful. Unending love. Amazing grace. Mercy, love, grace. And here's the challenge we have this morning. Is your grace genuine? And D.A. Carson says this, the key is to understanding how grace links with mercy. Because love is something we understand a bit more clearer. And D.A. Carson says this, grace is a loving response when love is undeserved. Mercy is a loving response prompted by the misery and helplessness of the one to whom the love is to be showered. Grace answers to the undeserving. Mercy answers to the miserable. Without grace, when you look at someone you want to have mercy, you put yourself on top of that guy. So if I see a drug addict, I say, poor drug addict, I got to help you. The sinful part says, I thank God I'm not a drug addict. When you see a beggar, you give money to the beggar. The sinful man says, I'm better than a beggar. But grace teaches you you're both the same. Years ago, I used to do work among the Nepali. Brother Robert is here. Where's Brother Robert? Robert, raise your hand. Robert, Robert and I, we both used to drive vans with Francis. Francis, I think, is in the second service. Francis is here. We were all fellow drivers for the Nepali. And the Nepali in this country, let me be brutal, but are treated like dogs. Let's call it for what it is. They're treated like dogs. They are abused. They're your guards. They stand in the rain. They're treated like commodities. And me, Francis, and Robert used to fetch them. And I used to take them to flats which look worse than refugee camps. And I used to feel sorry for them. But in reality, I said, I thank God I'm not like you. Then one day, these two will tell you this. We saw the Nepali worshipping. And I tell you, when you see the Nepali worshipping, it brings tears to your eyes because they are so close to God. And you then understand a person who has nothing has everything. And people like us, middle-class Christians who drive nice cars, aircon churches, money in the bank, we do not understand God's mercy. And that ministry, I think Robert and Francis will tell you this, began to teach me the Nepali I reached out to, in many ways, were closer to God than I. And I learned one word that day, how to respect others. Mercy begins from God because grace is for the undeserving. And I realized I needed that grace so much more than I think the Nepali. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 9 as he sat at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And they say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. There are two lessons here. The first is in the story I just told you. We all need mercy. Do you know what tax collectors are? They're actually very rich, you know. In today's language, they'll be driving your Mercedes E-Class and S-Class. They'll be living in Putra Heights. But they need mercy. So here's an interesting point. You can be very rich, no illnesses, but God has pity on you. That's interesting, isn't it? The second is the attitude of the Pharisees. Because they say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? In simple English, they're saying, you know what? These people, they don't deserve to go to heaven. Simple English, they deserve to go to hell. So why are you wasting time with them? So here's the first litmus test of mercy. Here's the first litmus test. The litmus test of mercy is this. Is do you ask this question, who is your neighbor? That means you're wanting to justify yourself. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the lawyer, any lawyers here? Instead, I get sued. The lawyer, expert of the law, asked Jesus, because he wanted to justify yourself, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells him the story of a man who got robbed and stripped naked. The first guy who passes him is a religious man. In today's cycle, to this term, he will be a minister, he will be a preacher, he will be a pastor. He does nothing. The second is a Levite. Meaning the first two people who pass him, you know who are what? Church people. That is the point. Church people see the guy on the, down there stripped naked. He sees the guy out there on the road, outside Empire, stripped naked. He's going to walk by. And let me be honest, most of us will do it. The guy in church will do it like, because everyone can see. Then we got face, is it? But out there, we won't do it. And here the question, because Jesus is saying, you shouldn't ask who your neighbor. In fact, the right way of asking is, where is your neighbor? Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, mercy is a command from God, yet it cannot simply be a response to demand. Because if you do that, it's not from the heart. It must arise from out of hearts, made generous and gracious. And here again, it's the same thing, by an understanding and experience of God's mercy. If you don't experience God's mercy, you will ask, who is my neighbor? It is the heart of the congregation, the church. They must be melted until they ask, where is my neighbor? Simple application. You take one step back now and list down who are the people you hate. In my life, there's a list. They could be people who cheated you in business. They could be a relative, an ex-husband, an ex-wife, friends who backstabbed you. And then God will ask you, where is your neighbor? And the sinful side of you say, he or she is not my neighbor. And when you say that, there is no mercy. Mercy begins from God. And mercy reaches out with eyes to everyone, especially people we despise. The Pharisee hated the tax collector because the tax collector betrayed their race. And we have many people in our list that we don't like. The litmus test is, how much do we look at them with mercy? So that's the first litmus test. The second litmus test is this. How far are you willing to go? This is something I saw on CNN. It was very graphic. I never forgot it. And about 2 years ago, there was a 2-year-old boy in China who walked the street and a van ran him over. I don't know how many remember this story. It's very famous, you know. He ran a 2-year-old over. He was hit and run. I remember because you can actually get in on YouTube. But what's more tragic was 18 people passed by, you know, 1-8, and nobody picked up the boy. 18 people. They just walked past him, you know. You know, in the end, who fetched the boy to the hospital is ironic. A rubbish woman. And by the time it was too late, and the boy had passed on. It was a tragic story that shocked China to show the apathy of the Chinese people. But here's the question we ask ourselves. Why do people pass by? I'm going to give you a few answers. The first answer is very obvious. It's apathy. But here's the second one, isn't it? It's risk. You see, the story of the Good Samaritan is this. You see a naked guy by the side, you're not going to touch him, man. But you see a guy in church who needs mercy, go and help him. And of course, it helps if everyone knows. And everyone says, wow, you're such a good man. But help a guy on the street, maybe he got disease, you know. Maybe it's a scam. A lot of things. I'm not going to risk myself. So here's the second thing about real mercy. The first test of mercy is this. Who are you prepared to show mercy? And the biblical answer is anyone your eyes look at. The second litmus test is how far are you willing to go? Or in more simple English, are you prepared to put yourself at risk? Because God's response is there. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only begotten Son. But for us, we set benchmarks. If it crosses a certain risk factor, we're not going to do it. And here's the last one. What do you expect in return? You see, the end of the story, the parable of Good Samaritan, is quite interesting because Jesus tells the story to the expert of law. You know, lawyers are very careful what they say. And he lists down three persons. One's a Levite, one's a priest, and one's a Samaritan. The Samaritan hates Jews because Samaritans are half-caste, you see. And he asked the lawyer, who showed mercy? And you know what the lawyer said? He said, the one that showed mercy. Every commentator picked it up. He refused to say the Samaritan. He refused to acknowledge the Samaritan. And the term Good Samaritan has gone down in history to talk about people who do good deeds. The irony is, the word Samaritan refers to an outcast. The most important, I think, evidence of mercy which is genuine is simply this. You expect nothing in return. Not only you expect nothing in return, you shouldn't be surprised if it's going to cost you a lot, because it cost the Samaritan a lot. He not only picked up the guy who was bleeding and robbed, he brought him to an inn, fed him, gave money, went away and said, I will go come back and to see how he's going on. Mercy will cost you. And after all that's been done, you're not going to get anything in return. Not only that, maybe people will spit you in the face. Now, if you can go through all of that, that's biblical mercy. So let me just go to another section. Do we have to show mercy all the time? And the three areas I want to pick up. The first is discipline. The second is justice. Then wisdom. Then we'll wrap up. Now, discipline is an important thing. You know, imagine your son playing, or he's on Minecraft or Counter-Strike or whatever, and doesn't study lah. Fails his UPSR. And it comes to you, have mercy on me, Dad, you're a Christian. Have mercy. Have compassion, mother. You're a Christian. It's called being a salesman. Are you going to say, yes, my son, I have mercy on you. Go in peace. You do that, you better talk to the elders or the part. You need therapy. You're going to take out a cane and wallop the guy. Am I not right? You'd be crazy to do that. So mercy is not acted in isolation. Here are just a few verses to pick it up. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. Anyone does not obey or instruct in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Sometimes you withhold mercy for the sake of his soul, for the sake of his character. So we mustn't take scripture out of context. The Beatitudes must be read against the larger context of the Word of God. And I will tell you this as an architect, because, you know, I run a small practice, and you read business books. The blending of mercy and discipline has tremendous impact, you know. Let me give you an example. If you have a company and you have discipline, people work hard. But if you like Chinese companies, anytime the guy goes out of line, you whack the guy, the fellow is not going to be creative. You know, pay me, I just do lah. So there is a place to tolerate mistakes in your company, because the greatest ideas that come out of business come out of mistakes. Dare to Fail. Very famous Malaysian book. Not very good author. Those of you know the guy who wrote it. But he was right. Dare to Fail. The founder of Honda said this: success represents the 1% of your work results from 99% that is called failure. This has really opened the scales in my own practice. So nowadays, office have discipline. Some of my guys have the stupidest ideas. And last time I said, you idiot, they're paying you to do this. Nowadays have mercy. Because out of 99, one of you get it. Why can't we know? You get it right, we will win the award. So I think this has tremendous practical application. Discipline blends with mercy. The second is justice. Sorry, I had to do this, guys. I had to do this. Of course, as you know this story, this woman, of course, went into a rage, started to go after this old man this week, took his very famous German made car steering lock, and started to hit his windscreen and made racist remarks. She has been a butt of internet jokes, but this picture I picked up was quite interesting. I thought this was hilarious. You know, she's been a butt of many jokes. But this is the point of it, no. The point is this. The point is he never did it. Why? Because he responded this way. You see, if you read what he said, let's forgive and forget. Now, here's another thing you have to pick up. Everyone knows this parable because it's the parable of forgiveness. Where Peter tries to justify himself and goes before Jesus, do I forgive 70 times 7? I want a limit to it. And Jesus tells him this story. Most of us know this story. Let me just simply recap. A man owes a king a tremendous amount of money. He can't pay him back. The king has compassion on this man, writes off his debt. This man, another man, owes this guy a small amount of money, but he doesn't show that same kind of mercy. Now, what is interesting is this. The intention of the parable is about forgiveness, but the story is about mercy. Have you noticed? They're actually two separate things, you know. Because in the story, the servant never offended the king. He just owed him a lot of money. It's not an offense. And he promised to pay him back, not that he could. So here's the thing. If you are unable to forgive people in your life, you have no business saying you're a merciful person. It's selective mercy. If there's anyone in your life you hate, you know, you cannot say you're merciful. Because mercy and forgiveness are tied together. They are side by side. That's why it begins with God. But what happens when we take another case? And this one is the other famous case, the shoe-throwing case. Okay? This teacher threw a shoe at a kid, and the kid had to be stitched up. The parents have decided to take action against the teacher. Now, are they right in doing that? Shouldn't you forgive and forget? Now, there are 2 points to pick up. Number one, the shoe thrower never apologized. Number two, the shoe thrower never got disciplined. He just got transferred. You know, in Malaysia, anytime you do something wrong, they just transfer you. No. So there are 2 things to happen, or 3 things to pick up. Number one, it's a kid, you know. Number two, the party who did it was unrepentant. Thirdly, the party who did it was not disciplined. And the 2 verses we need to pick up very, very clearly. The first is found in Micah. Micah says this, he showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require you? Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. 2 things go hand in hand, to act justly and love mercy. In the context of Micah, justice here is to the oppressed, meaning and including kids. So if you let a kid go, let a guy go, because you're scared of consequences, and he throws another shoe on another kid again, and you had a chance to stop him, that makes you responsible. So be very clear on this. Never read scripture in isolation. Sometimes we forgive for the wrong reasons. You can forgive, but discipline still happens, and justice needs to be met out. Because anybody who makes a habit of throwing shoes at kids and is not disciplined has an anger management problem. And if you're in a position to stop him from doing it and you don't do it, I suggest to you it's unbiblical. But here's the caveat. The danger is that you do it because you want to get back at the guy. So Jesus tells you, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them. Then your reward will be great and you'll be sons of the Most High, because he's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So justice and mercy go hand in hand. You must forgive the offender, love the sinner, but you must hate the sin. And if you're in a position to fight for justice, you need to exercise that. But here, let me end with this one, mercy and wisdom. And this is the reason why Chinese people didn't help that two-year-old boy. Let me read this to you. On November 20th, 2006, an old woman fell to the ground and broke her leg after jostling at a bus stop in Nanjing, an eastern China city. A young man, Peng Yu, who helped her up and escorted her to the hospital. Later, the woman and family dragged the man to court. We ruled that the young man should pay 40% of the medical costs. And you read the court transcript, it's incredible. You know what the court says? He says, there's no way you would be so kind. It was really tragic. It's not normal. So the guy was punished for being extra merciful. So they say that if you want, you should just drop him there. But he stayed there, wanted to find out whether the old man was okay.
He stayed for the whole operation. So the court found that very suspicious. Isn't that tragic? But it shows you the sin of man. And Oscar Wilde says, no good deed goes unpunished. So how do you practically apply this? One of the most famous stories about this is an Anabaptist in Holland called Dirk Willems. And he was imprisoned by the Catholic Church for blasphemy. Now, Dirk Willems managed to escape. And as he was escaping, he found the people who were chasing him had dropped into the ice and was drowning. So he turned around and saved the people who were chasing him. You know what he got as a result of that? He was burned at the stake. Very famous story. Very famous story. So here's the thing. I want to close up short while, but I want to give you a few points. Showing mercy will cost you. You have to go in eyes open. That's why the cross is central to our faith. Because the cross shows you the extent of God's love and mercy to us. The moment you do that, if it does happen to you, you don't feel so bitter. Now, in the case of Dirk William, because of his action, it made him a martyr. And the Reformation moved very heavily in Holland because of him. So you never know. Even though it comes back to bite you, God has a plan. But here's the other thing. God is telling you to use your brains. He says in Matthew 10:18, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. The context of Matthew 10, Jesus is telling the disciples to go out and heal the sick. Healing the sick is an act of mercy. Here's simple English. Go and do mercy, but please use your brains. Use your brains. And here is the classic case for the church. You know how to make money in this church or not? Let me tell you as a preacher. Two months ago, I talked about when I started my business and I lost a lot of money. God is gracious to me. After that, I had some people come up to me, brother, are you okay? Do you need some help? I said, no. They were very kind. I said, wow, I ought to do something. So next time I should tell you, I'm going through some financial problems. Back to the text. After that, someone says, brother Arnold, do you need some help? You see, you got to be very careful. There are wolves out there, and there are wolves in the church. I have a friend who was telling me about a pastor. He had his entire house renovated because he just simply went around the church to sing, my house leaking. After my house needs windows. Another friend of mine, the pastor drives a huge Mercedes. And I say, why should pastor drive a big Mercedes? He got very defensive. The Mercedes was donated to him. Wow, I'm in the wrong line, man. Now, let me be honest. We all know this, right? Because it's happened in our church. There will be wolves in our midst. Make no mistake of that. They will sit here. They will observe the church. And for a while, they will behave like sheep. Then they'll size up who among here got money. And one day, when you're sitting at Globe Cafe, or out there, they come and tell you, I have a problem. Can you loan me money? And on a bad day, you'll write a check. Use your brains. Now, how do we do it? Let me just end with this. There's a structure given in 1 Timothy chapter 5 on widows. I won't go through in details, but Timothy gives you a guideline on mercy to widows. Number one, give proper recognition to widows. But here's interesting, in verse 9, verse 11, and verse 16, he caveats it. Some people don't give help. Young people don't. You know why? He says they're fickle. A widow with bad character, don't give help. A widow who's got family members to help, don't give help. And here's a key line. The key is the last line. So that the church be not burdened, and not let the church, verse 16b, let not the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. You see, Christians sometimes can be very soft-hearted, and they don't use their brains, You've got to really look at the counsel of God in its entirety. And you understand, when you do that, you're actually not helping, you're actually making it worse. That's why mercy begins from God. You start off with mercy of God, and then what you're supposed to do is get people to hunger for righteousness. The moment people come to church and they don't hunger for righteousness, they hunger to get stuff from you, you are leading them astray. And Brother Teko will know this. We had cases, people ask us for money, and we have said no. And then they come and tell us, if you don't give me this, I'm going to have like that. We say no. 2 months later, we find they're still around. A few months ago, I had a guy ask me for a lot of money. He said he was going to go to court. He said, sold off everything. I prayed about it. I said, no. He went through it. He didn't go to jail. You see, people will try to pull a fast one on you. But always remember this. Our aim is this. We start off by having mercy that comes from God. But we have one aim, to lead people out of sin. And if in your act of mercy, you're actually teaching them to say Christians are stupid, no? I can get stuff from Christians. You're actually leading them astray, you know. So sometimes use discernment and say no, because our aim is to lead people to hunger and thirst for righteousness, not and hunger and thirst to get stuff. So let me close with this. Let me close with what we began. Lest we forget. And what does MH17 teach us? It teaches us this world is sinful. And if you're not a Christian and you've been with FBC a while, I want to challenge you today. Today is the day of salvation. I want to challenge you that. Today is the day of salvation. If you strayed away from the Lord, today is the day of reconciliation. Because of God's great mercy to us by His Son on the cross, He has shown us grace. Now, one day, you and I will face God. He's not going to look at our acts of mercy like a report card. Like Jesus said, He has come for the sick, which is all of us. And you respond to us in mercy, because blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let me close with this illustration. Brother Yi Hing, very good at singing old songs. Where's Brother Yi Hing? Right at the back. And last, he did a fantastic concert. Brother Yi Hing, you got to do this song next time, Tie a Yellow Ribbon. Maybe Crossroads can do a rap version of this. But these lyrics are for all you young, uneducated people. This is where all the great songs are. The song is great. Let me tell you what the song is. The song is about a guy who was in prison. And he felt he didn't have the grace, he didn't have the mercy or the love of the person who was waiting for him. And he says this, on the last day where he's getting out of prison, he says, I'm coming home, I've done my time. Now I got to know what is and isn't mine. If you receive my letter telling you I'd soon be free, then you know just what to do if you still want me. So he's not sure that his family still wants him. He's coming out of prison. He has paid the price for his sins. And what does he ask? He says this, just tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. It's been way too long. Do you still want me? If I don't see a ribbon around the old oak tree, I'll just stay on the bus, forget about us, put the blame on me. It's a very beautiful song. He just asks for one thing, because he's filled with guilt. He needs mercy, and he says, look, if I come to town and I just see one yellow ribbon, I know, family, you have accepted me. And all the oldies know how the song ends, right? As he came up to the town, he saw this. And the whole dang bus is cheering, and I can't believe. I see 100 yellow ribbons tied around the old oak tree. I'm coming home. I'm glad you waited for me. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Can I ask the worship team to come up? I want us to internalize this as we think of MH17. No, put it back on. Put it back on. Put up my slide. We're going to sing one song, but let me just end with this verse for us. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved. We're going to sing this song, and this is the verse I want us to take to heart. Because when we sing, you can mouth it, or you can sing it with your spirit. And I want to encourage us to sing with the spirit as we ask God's anointing to fall on this place. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. unending love, amazing grace. Let us open with a prayer as the worship team just prepares. Can I have some piano? Lord, we just come before you now in prayer, O Lord, as we ask for your Spirit to just move in our midst. We thank you, Lord, for your love shown on the cross, the forgiveness of sins that we have, O Lord. As we look upon this world, a world of sin, O Lord, we are broken in our spirit. Teach us, O Lord, to move and mourn, not just for MH17, but to mourn for the sin of man and to mourn for our own sinful nature, O Lord. Teach us to humbly come before the cross, come before your throne, O Lord, and to hunger for you. Hunger, O Lord, for your righteousness that will fill us. And by that, O Lord, teach us to show mercy. For, O Lord, one day we will come home and we know there will be 100,000 yellow ribbons waiting for us. We will come home, O Lord. And while we come home to the kingdom of God, while we are still here in our journey, O Lord, teach us to be merciful as God, you yourself are merciful. Like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. Shall we rise, O church? Shall we sing this with conviction? Shall we sing this with our spirit? Shall we sing this with the Lord just moving in us? And like a flood.
His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace.
Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. I'd like to invite Pastor Rama now for the benediction.
Mercy comes from mercy, and it was first shown to us by God. Now receive the benediction. But you, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal love. Amen. Please be seated. After your silent meditation, the service is over. Should there be anyone in need of prayers, would you like to come forward, please? Thank you.